Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, to start with. We're going to be in a number of places this morning, but turn it to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Thank you, Kim. Appreciate that very much. That was the backup plan, but whew, man, that was very, very good. And Dale, too, for last minute jumping in there. Last week, we started our series on fear, and I want to just quickly review a little bit before we jump into this week's message. Why do we study the idea of fear? We gave you three reasons last week. We're going to look at the discovery of fear today, but I want to just quickly review that. You guys, there's a PowerPoint there, hopefully working on back there. It's up. Great. See, they're good. Just speak the word and there they are. So to help you hopefully a little bit, you guys can go to the next slide there. And let's just quickly review some of these things that we talked about last week about why we're going to study fear. Number one, I believe it to be a missing ingredient in its proper sense in society today. And that's important for us as we move forward as a society. Number two, I believe it to be the missing ingredient in our churches today. We come to church, we read our Bibles, we do some of those things, and we walk away unchanged. And then the third area is I believe it to be the missing ingredient in child rearing. We're going to deal with that some later. We'll deal with it a little bit this morning, a proper sense of fear. And just quickly want to review for you the definition of fear. Remember, it is a huge word, and there's not a slide up there for this, but it's a huge word that encompasses all kinds of things, from terror, dread, to awe, to respect, and so forth. It's a word that's used a great deal in the Word of God. This morning, we're going to begin this message. We won't finish it today because there was too much of it, on the discovery of fear. In other words, how do we get the right kind of fear, which the only kind of right kind of fear, if you will, is the fear of the Lord? Take your Bibles, as I said, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, a verse that you're very familiar with. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now this verse is really interesting. This power, this love, this sound mind comes from a proper fear of God. When I have a proper fear of God, then I don't fear man. I don't fear all those other things. All of us, more than likely, I won't throw all of you under the bus immediately, but my guess is all of us know at some point what it's like to be fearful and witnessing, or fearful and loving someone that's unlovely, or fearful and trying to think clearly about a subject. But God says, look, I'm not giving you the spirit of fear. I have given you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, it's interesting that you can't have both. In other words, you can't fear man and still have God's power and God's sound mind and God's so forth. You give up one when you gain the other, which is good news if you choose the power, the love, and the sound mind, because you give up that fear and in a sense have a proper fear of God. Our series overall is You Must Put Fear in Its Proper Place, and that's the next one. Good, these guys are great back there. But today I want us to concentrate on I must consciously pursue the fear of the Lord. Okay, this is a subject that it's not where you're going to sit in a chair, close your eyes, and you're going to get the fear of the Lord. Okay, there are things that you're going to have to do in order for this to be a part of your life, and that's what we want to look at this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that we have your word even in song that can encourage our hearts, your word that we can run to in times of need. And we pray this morning that this will be helpful to us as we begin to build this series on fear. We're grateful that you've given us the instruction manual for it. In your name we pray. Amen. I mentioned last week that I walked through the Word of God, every reference of fear, and I've tried to break those down into various aspects so that we can work at it. Some of them obviously will overlap each other, but I want you to just think about this discovery of the fear of the Lord. How do I get it? Well, number one, it can be taught. It can be taught. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 28 says, "Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord." If we got into this story, we would find that a number of times when people taught them, quote unquote, how to fear the Lord, it wasn't the proper sense of it. They were just trying to be religious, if you will, in that aspect. But Psalms chapter 34 and verse 11 says, "Come, you children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." In other words, one of the things, you guys can go to that next slide. I'm sorry, I'm supposed to tell them that because they can't read my mind, which is a very good thing probably. One of the things that's important for us to understand is that we need to be around those who have the fear of the Lord so that we can be taught it. Now, this verse in Psalms is a powerful verse, I think. When you say, and this would apply to dads and moms particularly, but also by extension to grandparents, when you say, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. And when you hearken unto me, I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord." Now, that presupposes that you actually have it, right? That you yourself know how to live in the fear of the Lord so that you can communicate that to others. I recently had a conversation with a family member. They have a child that's graduating high school, did graduate high school, and talking about the child's future, and said, "Well, this is what they're thinking about doing, but I don't think they ought to do that because of this." And I said to this person, "Have you had a conversation about that?" And they looked at me like, "No. Why would I have a conversation about that?" I want to say, you're actually the dad? You should actually have these conversations in the process. Part of what we're supposed to be doing is teaching them, which means that we need to have it as well. We need to be around those who have it, which means, dads, you need to be around people who have it. I love the passage in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 that says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." In other words, the people who feared God talk to each other. It's another proof of why fellowship and iron sharpening iron is so important. We need to be around those people because every one of us can learn something from other people in this room. You're like, "Well, I know this guy, and you know he's got..." My wife and I were listening to a podcast this morning, and they're like, "So-and-so, they named him. He has 3 earned doctorates." And I'm like, "Wow, I mean, that's like a really big deal, right? Can anybody teach him something?" Yes. Many of you remember Dr. Childs was a member of Emmanuel for a number of years. The semester right before he moved to Georgia, he came up to me. I preached a chapel, and he came up to me, and he said, "I'm going to show you something that God showed me in the Word this morning that I've never seen before." And I'm like, how's that possible that Dr. Childs has not ever seen it before, you know? But the point is, we can continue to learn, but we've got to be around people who fear God. Psalms 86:11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." The word "unite" means to be joined. It carries the idea of a singleness. God, I want my heart and your heart to beat as one. You ever met a couple that's been married for a really, really, really long time? Kind of like Steve and Diane. Their anniversary was this week. That's why I'm picking on them a little bit. But do you, when somebody's been married a really long time, do you ever notice that they start looking like each other somewhat? And they can... Thank you, Dale. And they literally can answer someone's sentences, like they can finish the sentence out, or they know what the person's thinking. "I know what you're thinking right now." "What do you mean you know what I'm thinking?" "You're thinking such and such. How'd you know that?" "Well, you know, we've been around each other all the time." I mean, literally, it happens all the time. That's a oneness. That's a unity. Okay? And what the psalmist is saying here now is, "Unite my heart to fear thy name. God, I want to be one with you So much so that nobody can distinguish me from you. Now, I understand that breaks down because we're not God, but so walking with God. It's important that we teach the fear of the Lord in the home. We must not only teach them, the children or anyone that's in our home, to obey, we must teach them to obey in the fear of the Lord, one author said. Notice these stats, and it doesn't really matter the year. They're a little bit old stats, but the point is still the same. The failure to teach God's law in our churches has had devastating consequences. Not only is gross sin being flaunted in public squares, but also the moral conduct of the church children has degenerated to alarming proportions. Josh McDowell has recently published a study. The results of the study are young people who are actively involved in what they call evangelical churches. Notice these. He discovered that within the previous 3 months, 66% of them lied to their parents. 36% of them had cheated on an exam. 55% of them had engaged in sexual activity. 20% of them had tried to hurt someone physically. And most of these teenagers professed to believe the gospel for salvation. But we've not taught them the fear of God. Next slide there, guys, is a quote. Okay, you've got it. Even the instruction given in Christian homes is too often mere moralism. This is what's right, if you will. Parents want their children to be good, to stay out of trouble, to not get drunk or smoke pot. But little effort is made to teach them the fear of God and obey Him out of reverence for Him. Listen, can I just tell you? We don't want good kids. You want godly kids. Kids that are walking with God day by day. Get this, that doesn't happen by default. You have to work at it. How many of you are grandparents in this room? Raise your hand really high. A lot of us. You have a biblical responsibility too. Multiple generations, Psalm 78 tells us, to be able to impact them. Are you being taught the fear of the Lord? Do you have someone that you rub shoulders with that teach you the fear of the Lord? Are you teaching your children or grandchildren the fear of the Lord? How are you doing either one of these? I mean, how does that play out in your practical everyday life? So it can be taught. But number two, the next slide will tell us, it can be desired. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. This word desire here means to have delight in, to have pleasure in. I desire to fear your name. Proverbs 2 and verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If you cry after it, verse 5 of that same text says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. When you're desperately seeking God, God wants it. Have you ever had a desire in your life? I mean, something that you just really, really wanted. 4 weeks from today, for the last 2.5 years or so, our family has been planning a special vacation. So 4 weeks from today, we head out to the mountains. We've got a cabin rented in the mountains that all of us will fit in. It's got its own swimming pool on the bottom level. The grandkids are just a wee bit excited about that. Now, when we actually got the pictures of it, the grandkids are about the only ones that can get in it because it's small, but hey, it's ours, right? Nobody else can get in the thing, right? It's just awesome. And I'm telling you, we cannot wait. We're counting down the days almost every week on our family talk, whether it's through texting or through a video or something we're talking about. Guess what? We're under 30 days. We can't believe it, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Anticipate. It's desired. We cannot wait to be together. Do you desire the fear of the Lord? Do you say, God, I just want to know you so that I can properly understand who you are, that I can properly respect and have awe of who you are. I want that so desperately. What are your desires? And what are you willing to do for those desires? I mean, we make enormous sacrifices, don't we, for something we really believe in. I mean, you think about athletes and the things that they do and what they put their body through for the potential of money, just a little bit of money. Patrick Mahomes signed over $500 million contract this week. Chicken feed, right? Like, $500 million? You're pretty happy probably about that, Kansas City. At least it's all good. Yeah, exactly. It's like, wow, that's not just chicken feed, right? Well, ultimately in eternity it is. I mean, he's good. The truth is, I read an article this week that I thought was kind of amusing at some point, and they're like, to be honest, if he stays as good as he is, he really got shortchanged. I'm like, how do you get shortchanged on a $500 million contract, right? I mean, it's crazy, but he has a desire and he works at it. Wouldn't it be a shame if athletes for a temporal crown desired more than we did to get to know our God? The third truth, it's another slide up here, it is deeply tied to the Word of God. Now, this should be a foregone conclusion, but it's interesting how much it is tied to that. And I won't take the time to read every verse that we could about this, but let me read a number of them. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the children together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that thou shalt live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. What's the context of this? It was standing before that mount. And God said, I gathered them together and I was going to teach them my words so that they could learn to fear me and so that they could pass it on to their children. But it was the words of God. Psalms 119, verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, if you would, please. Turn there with me. Proverbs chapter number 2. We've already read a couple of verses from this text, but look at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, do you see the desire there? If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. See, it's tied to those commandments of God. And he says, if you'll diligently search for them, you will have it. Psalms 112 and verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in thy commandments. Proverbs 13 and verse 13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. That is time in God's word that helps us understand, helps us pursue, helps us gain the fear of the Lord. You ever known someone who had a particular series of movies or books or whatever that they absolutely loved? I mean, there are certain people out there that are buffs of whatever. You know, you name the series out there, all right? Whether it's a war series, a history, or whatever, they really love some of the stuff. Nathan loves Civil War stuff. I know that about him. Look, he's shaking his head back there. He's soon, maybe soon, we'll see, he would love to get to Gettysburg and visit the battlefield there and so forth. Okay, he can tell you all kinds of stuff about that, all right? Now, do you notice that the real buffs of these things have some common threads? Number one, they almost always know everything about the series, right? Like they can tell you little facts that nobody else knows. And you're like, did you know? I don't know how many of you have ever done this, but there are people out there who can tell you every fact about the Andy Griffith series. Like, they can tell you that in episode 20 of such and such a season, the numbers on the house were reversed. I'm like, what? Like, Do you not have a life to live that you can spend that much time in this stuff or whatever, you know? But they know everything about the series. They have favorite characters many times about the series or historical. They have opinions about every part of the series, and they usually disdain a rival series. Right? Like somebody says, oh, no. That series is not the best. This one is. And they're like, what? Like, what rocker did you fall off of? Right? It's like they're very passionate about it. Whatever that may be, they're very passionate about it. Are you passionate about God's Word? Do you know God's Word inside and out? Now listen, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a hobby or whatever like that, but I will tell you this. If you have a Hollywood series of movies that you know better than you know God's Word, you're not going to give an account for that Hollywood series of movies when you stand before God, but you will God's Word. Be saturated in God's Word. How much time do you spend in God's Word in comparison to other pursuits? I'm not saying other pursuits are wrong, by no means. Maybe if we spend as much time in God's Word as in other things, we would have the fear of the Lord. Do you think? Do you make decisions and other things with the Word of God in mind? We're supposed to. What does God want me to do? God, how would you want me to respond to this particular situation? God, when I get to this red light, do you want me to go left or right? You're like, come on, Pastor, are you serious? It could make a big difference. You know, I've had times when it's like, the Holy Spirit's like, you don't need to go that way. And I'm like, excuse me? No, you don't need to go that way. Okay, go the other way. Sometimes I don't have a clue why. But I can tell you, it's never a good thing when I disobey that. Almost always I find out something, and it's like, okay, Lord, you tried to save me from this. Didn't listen to you very much. Do we really, really, every day be in God's Word? And that ties into number four here. It can be walked in or lived in daily. The fear of God is not something that we only get at special occasions. It's something that we literally can walk in, live in every single day. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 9. Also I said, it is not good that you do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Nehemiah was saying that, wait a minute, guys, what are you doing? Shouldn't we walk in the fear of God every day with everything that we do? Proverbs 14 and verse 2, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. And that kind of fear causes us automatically to obey. And it obeys in all kinds of areas. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters. Okay, we're talking now about boss-employee relationship, right? Notice what he says here. According to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. What's the next two words? Fearing God. Oh, wait a minute. Are you telling me that my daily life on the job should be impacted by fearing God? No, I'm not telling you that. God's Word is. It literally ought to impact everything we do. Our enemies, our friends, our co-workers, our bosses, and others should readily see the fear of God guiding our every decision. But if you're like me, a lot of times we make decisions without consciously thinking about it. That's like, Lord, what did you want me to do here in this process? Have you ever met someone who walked with God? I mean, they really walked with God. They genuinely had the fear of God. What made you think so? What are some characteristics of that person that made you think that they really walked with God? I can promise you some of those things will jump off the page, and it won't surprise me at all if they don't match some of these things we've already talked about. I know some people who walk with God, and it's like, you know what? When you ask them a question, Scripture flows out of them. It's just natural. It flows out of them, the Word of God. You can tell that. They love being around people who walk with God and so forth and so on. What makes you think others are not walking in the fear of God? And what are those characteristics like? Now please understand, I'm not asking you to walk around going, you. Yeah, you. My point is for you to recognize, why do I think that person's godly, and would people think that of me? Do I have those characteristics that I walk with God? Are you conscious of God in your daily life? Number five, it should be tied to praise. We don't always think of this, but it's a really interesting aspect of this fear. Psalms 22 and verse 23 says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye seeds of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel." In other words, we could say this comfortably. Someone that is complaining instead of praising is not walking with God. They're not in the fear of the Lord. Psalms 33 and verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." That's one of our definitions of the word fear. Jeremiah 33 and verse 9, "And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure upon it." Now, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you looked at someone who God had richly, richly blessed and really trembled? That's what he's telling us. "They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure upon it." Powerful, isn't it? It's connected deeply to praise. Joel chapter 2 and verse 21. "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" When we're in awe of something, we naturally praise it. It just flows out of it. When we're genuinely in awe of something, we naturally praise it. Our daughter Rebecca is in Portland, Washington area. She has a very dear friend that they met in college. And her friend said, "I just want to spend some time with you. I'm going to pay for your plane ticket. Can you come see me?" So she's there. And yesterday she videoed us standing right on the Washington-Portland border, and it is breathtakingly beautiful. And she said, "I don't know that I've ever seen a prettier place in the world than what I'm standing right now." And you know what she wanted to do then? She wanted to tell others about it. She wanted to praise that location. She not only sent us a video, but she sent us still pictures of it. It's like, look where we're at. See, when we're in awe of someone, when we're in awe of God, then we'll naturally praise God. It is when we forget to praise that we know as an indicator that we're not really fearing Him. We're not really in awe of Him. "Well, I don't know that there's anything to praise Him about today." Now, you probably wouldn't consciously say that. But if you're not praising Him, aren't you unconsciously saying that? If He did nothing but take us to heaven, would that alone be worthy of praise for all of eternity? It would be. Do you regularly praise God? And in what ways do you praise Him? I try every day to start my prayer time with God just praising Him. For characteristics, for things that He's done. Just to spend some time with that. And some days I choose a letter of the alphabet and just go through multiple characteristics of Him. Other days it's unique things that's come up or whatever. But there is so much to praise God for. Do I pursue fear in its proper place? Do I desire it? Do I want to be taught it? Do I spend regular time in God's Word in order to pursue it? Recently, someone published the 5 greatest scientific discoveries and inventions ever. Right? Now, those things always blow my mind, because how do you know ever? Like, I mean, like, you weren't alive a couple thousand years ago, so you don't really know that. But nevertheless, number five on the list, artificial intelligence. There's a lot I could say about that. Some people need some of that, I think. Number four was medical imaging. Number five, antibiotics. I'm sorry, number three, antibiotics. I went the wrong way. I'll get it right in a minute. Five was artificial intelligence. Four was medical imaging. Three was antibiotics. Two was the internet. Yeah, good and bad there, right? Number one was the DNA. You can make a pretty good argument for that. You could push that it's had more from a scientific standpoint to prove that there is a creator out there. But can I tell you that the greatest discovery of all is the discovery of the fear of the Lord? Because when you understand the fear of the Lord, when it comes to you, everything else falls into place. Science falls into place, and history falls into place, and archaeology falls into place, and life falls into place. I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm just saying everything falls into place when I understand who God is and what He's done and what He wants for me. Genuine fear of God produces that in our lives. Do you have it? Are you pursuing it passionately? God wants us to. Let's pray. Father, how we need this, and how we find our old flesh sometimes rearing up, really a lot of times, more than we want to admit. And oh God, we want to pursue You. We want to pursue Your Word. We want to have the fear of God. We want to walk daily in this fear. Help us, Lord, to do that through these things that we've learned and through the things we look at next week as well, to discover the fear of God. Help us to not only to learn it, but to teach it to others, to be around those who have it. May we make conscious efforts to do those things. And we love You. So grateful for Your Word. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this morning, some of these things God's tugged on your heart? Maybe you've not consciously taught your children the fear of God. Maybe you've not consciously been around those who fear God so that you could rub shoulders with them and learn together and talk to each other about it. Perhaps you've not been in God's Word like you should to passionately pursue the fear of God. Maybe you've just stopped praising God for who He is, for what He's done for you. Can I just challenge you this morning? Don't just ignore the Holy Spirit of God. Because when we shut Him off, then we're in essence saying, okay, God, I got this. I really don't need You. Diane's going to begin to quietly play. Would you just stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? And if God's spoken to you right there in your seat or up here at the front, just say, God, this particular area right here, I needed that this morning. I needed to be reminded of those truths this morning. Would you do that? We'll let Diane play one more time through. Being obedient to the Holy Spirit.